I'll have you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Again, I want to say I'm truly grateful to be here. And happy to see that the place has so many people here. And it's just a real blessing to see old friends, to make new friends, and to think that all together we can find our way to the kingdom of heaven. And not only that, but we can help other people to do that as well. And this is the business we're in. Can there be any other business in the world that is as satisfying? I don't know. It's been so long since I was doing anything else, but I can't imagine that there's anything else more satisfying than working for the Lord. Someone once said to me that there are two questions in this world that are the two most important questions that you can ask. That's not what I wanted to say. What the individual told me was there's two things that are knowledge that are the two most important knowledge that you can have. And the most important knowledge, of course, you will all know, it is knowing God. This is life eternal, to know Him. This is obvious. But the second knowledge that we must have is to know God's will. And if you know God and you know God's will and you intend to do God's will, then you're in an envious position, aren't you? Yes, for sure. Now the Apostle Paul, this is where I had you turn in Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul deals with this idea of knowing God's will, and he tells us the result of knowing God's will, if we apply it, of course, to our lives. We're looking at verse 9. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, of God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So why is that so important? Well, he says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Do you want to walk worthy of the Lord? How can you walk worthy of the Lord if you don't know what the Lord requires of you? Then he says, unto all pleasing. How can you please the Lord if you don't know what pleases the Lord? Being fruitful unto every good work. That's what we want. And increasing in the knowledge of God, for this is life eternal, to know Him. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. So is it important to know God's will, do you think? Oh, the results are amazing if we not only know God's will, but if we do God's will. Now, some of you realize that I do quite a bit of traveling, and it's always amazing to me that almost everywhere you go, if you travel a lot, you'll know, young people, mostly young people, sometimes older people, want to know, how do you know God's will for yourself? This is the question they will ask. You know, do I go to school or do I go to work? Do I become a lawyer or do I become a school teacher? Do I become a doctor? Should I marry Bill? Should I marry Mark? Should I do overseas missions? Should I just do home mission? What do you think? And it goes on and on and on, and this thing can have 100 variations, but it's all the same thing. And to me, at least to me, there is a sense like, why is this such a mystery to people? I suppose you know. I suppose you've had the experience. Maybe you don't know why it's a mystery. To me, I don't know why it's a mystery, because the Bible and the spirit of prophecy is so clear with the promises of God. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Does God say that? You think He means that? Can we take the promise for cash? Is it true for everyone? Why is it that people would have a hard time knowing God's will when God says, I will instruct you, I will teach you in the way you should go? And in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, verse 6, acknowledge me in all your ways and I will direct your path. It's an amazing promise. And I tell you, I wear these promises out. I always want to know what God wants of me at any given time. I mean, all day long sometimes, because somebody will call, somebody will ask me a question. I have a decision to make. I acknowledge God in this thing and He guides me in an answer to prayer, and it's a blessing. It's a blessing. And so why is it that some people just... why is that a mystery? In the book Education, page 267, Ellen White says there that she has, well, she has five rules in that page. She says that ensure success in finding employment. So keep that in mind, Education 267. You don't know what to do, just go there, and there are rules, about five of them right there, that ensure success in knowing what God's will is for you. In Mark chapter 13, verse 34, and I'm going over some of these things very quickly because I've shared some of this, I'm sure, almost everywhere I go. In Mark chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says that He has given to every man his work, to every person his work. Man or woman, children, the Lord has given to everyone His work. And in Christ Object Lessons 3:27, it's a special place designated on earth where we are all to work for God. God has a special place where you are to work for God. Is that true? Do you know where the place is? Are you where God wants you to be? There are a lot of people who are not where God wants them to be. And it's a mystery to them on how to get there. And it's amazing to me because the Bible promises are true. Yeah. Do you think that He would not tell us if we asked Him where to go, what to do? Why should knowing God's will be so difficult? Anyway, but now friends, at the risk of sounding arrogant, I do know God's will for you. I do. And not only that, I know God's will for everyone sitting in this room. And I would like to make a ridiculous claim here this evening. If, when I tell you what God's will is, if you follow the directions, if you do what God's will is for you, and the thing that I'm going to tell you, then I'm here to tell you that you're going to solve almost every problem you may possibly have in life. Now, I am not selling snake oil. This is true. So let me set the stage for you, and we're going to go on from here. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 to 5 in Galatians chapter 1. And as we read them, you'll wonder, what in the world does that have to do with the topic that he started on? Well, you'll see by and by as we unwrap this thing. So we're in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I want to focus on the word glory here. I went to look in the Greek, just looking up the word in the Greek. And in the Greek it says that it means praise and honor, worship won or earned for some great deed. Obviously God is great and God can do great deeds. And if you recognize the greatness of God and the deeds that God will perform, then obviously you're going to give Him the glory. Glory is a response to the greatness revealed. That's what it is. Now everyone in the world does not respond to God the same way. Some ignore Him, some curse Him, some claim to love Him, but you wouldn't know it by the way they live. Nevertheless, there are some people who honor and praise and worship and glorify God. For how long, according to the verse here? Forever and ever and ever. Well now, what would I need to do for you to get you to respond with gratitude forever and ever and ever? If I gave you $10,000, how long would that gratefulness last, do you think? Well, just about as long as it takes to spend $10,000, I would guess. Now, if I saved your life, you might be grateful for a little while longer than that, depending how much value you place on your own life, I suppose. But the point I'm trying to get at here is there's nothing actually that a person can do that would draw eternal gratitude. There just isn't anything. However, look again at this verse in Galatians chapter 1. And we're looking again at verse 4 and 5. Jesus gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Does that deserve glory forever and ever? Yeah. Now, of course it deserves glory forever and ever. If we understood this exchange, if we understood that Jesus gave Himself in exchange for our sins, what He did with the sins, what the sins did to Him, and what we gain from all of that, if we appreciated that, should it not, would it not draw from us, from our lips, glory and honor and praise forever and ever and ever? Well, surely, surely, we know that it's true, but how exactly is all this praise manifesting itself in your life? I mean, there's no doubt in my mind that when you kneel to pray, you thank God for something, or for everything, I hope, no matter what it is. But when I see the picture of praising God forever and ever and ever, holy, 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 onward and on, because you just can't put it down. Have you ever been happy for something? Something happens to you, and you're so happy you just can't stop saying thank you. You just can't. I mean, you just can't. Well, it doesn't happen very often, does it? It doesn't happen to me very often, but every now and again, something like that will happen, and it's just a tremendous blessing to just being able to pour forth gratitude because you are so happy from the heart. It's just drawn out of you. And that's the way it should be. But the problem is, I think, that sometimes we get gospel hardened. We've heard the story too often. We've memorized all the words, and it's lost its impact on our hearts. Yeah. Yeah. But you know that there are people in heaven? I guess you know there are people in heaven, right? Now, as Seventh-day Adventists, we don't teach that there a lot of people go to heaven, but we know there are people in heaven. I can't tell you how many people there are, but do you know that in heaven, they are so grateful that they've written a song that they just can't stop singing? So turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to look at Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 7. Actually, it's the same old song, but I'm going to have it repeated here. I'm going to repeat it myself, actually. Verses 9 to 11. Now, I don't know, but Pastor Stephen this week shared the book of Revelation with the students, and I don't know if he did chapter 4 and 5, but if he did, he's an expert on the songs of Revelation. He's written a book on it, by the way. You should buy it and read it. Verse 9, we're in chapter 4. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Chapter 5, we're looking at verses 12 to 14. Saying with a loud voice, Worship, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that live forever and ever. Chapter 7 and verses 10 to 12. We hear it again. And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And ever and ever. Amen. Right? That's right. Now, do you think these people know what they're talking about? Do you think they know why they're so grateful? Well, for sure. Do you think it's possible for us to have that kind of gratitude? Wouldn't it be a blessing? I mean, just think of it. If all day long all you can say is, I'm so grateful, I'm just so happy, I'm just so full of praise for the Lord. That would be quite an experience. Well, anyway, if we knew what they know, I think we would be overwhelmed with joy and gratitude and praise. And we too would sing, Holy, 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 forever and ever and ever. In the book Education, page 161, paragraph 1, the melody of praise is the atmosphere of heaven. Do you know that the earth is wrapped with 300 miles of air? And we call that the atmosphere. But in heaven, heaven is not wrapped with air, apparently. I don't know exactly whether we breathe in heaven or we don't breathe. I suppose we breathe in heaven. But just the same, it just finished saying that the atmosphere in heaven is what? It's praise. What would it be like to breathe in and breathe out praise all day long, all day long? That's the atmosphere in heaven. In Psalms 22, verse 3, it says, the Lord inhabits the praises of Israel. That's where He's comfortable. That's where He's happy. If we understand that that's where God is happy, then ought we not to be filled with praise? All the time, because that's where God is comfortable. I think the Spirit of God sometimes is just grieved away from us because we're not always filled with praise. Now, I really like to come to Eden Valley. It's a blessing to me because the people at Eden Valley are just so nice to me. It's a blessing. That's why I come here, I guess. Yeah. You know that God would make us a temple for His Spirit, if we made the temple inviting for Him to stay there. Yeah. If He felt welcomed there, if our hearts were filled with praise. In my life today, page 359, paragraph 3, we must, that must is an imperative, by the way, we must learn on earth the song of heaven, the keynote of which is thanksgiving. Now, keynote, that word is a compound word, of course, you know. A note is a musical sound, but in this case, it isn't just any musical sound, it's the sound of thanksgiving. And the key opens the way. And do you know the key opens the way into heaven? Do you know what the key is? It's the keynote of thanksgiving. You want to get into the kingdom of heaven, you better have praise on your lips. You don't get in otherwise. There are people who complain all day long and don't think that they're going to get to the gates of heaven and and the Lord will say, oh, come on in. You've been such a wonderful person. Yeah, they never have anything good to say because they're so miserable about something all the time, right? In volume 4 of the testimonies, 462, paragraph 2, we should learn here. Where? Right here. We should learn here to talk the language of Canaan, to sing the songs of Zion. Do you know, friends, there are some people, as I just mentioned, who don't see much in this world to be grateful for, or even in their lives. They complain and criticize about everything, are always mad at something or somebody, are not happy unless they get their way, and they see only the negative side of every situation or even suggestion that anyone else might make. And you know, that's too bad. Because now I'm about to show you God's will for you. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. I'm pretty sure I can recite it by heart, but I'll just turn there just in case. Sometimes my memory fails me. More times than I'd like to admit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're looking at verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In how many things give thanks? Yeah. And Ellen White says, this command, and by the way, this is a command, it's a law. This command is an assurance that even the things that appear to be against us will work for our good. God did not bid us be thankful for that which will do us harm. Ministry of Healing 255. Now, this command is how many things did God bid us be thankful for? Well then, how many things do you think will do us harm? Nothing. If He's commanded us to be thankful for everything, then there isn't anything that can do us harm. Does that make any sense to you? No? Well, let me try to help you. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus said, nothing shall that by any means hurt you. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense, right? I've preached this at Eden Valley 1,000 times. I'm sure I have. Everyone should know where I'm going to go next. But in any case, this is Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's what Jesus says. Big picture, big picture. When you get to heaven, you're going to look back, right? And you're not going to find any place or anything that's ever happened to you that really actually hurt you. Because Jesus takes what the devil throws at you, He turns it to your advantage. Every time, if you love Him. All things work together for good to them that love God. Is that something to be thankful for? In heavenly places, 265, He is the orderer of all our experiences. And Ministry of Healing 417 says, He orders that which His providence sees best. How many times? Well, all the time, because He's the orderer of all our experiences. They're all good. Now, bad things, terrible things happen to God's people. And yet, if we had any eyesight, if we had any faith, if we understood what God is telling us, we would understand that we can be grateful all the time. And I'm not going to have time to go into that this evening, but tomorrow we're going to finish this thing. And tomorrow I want to try to develop what happens to us if we should live a life of full gratitude. All the benefits we would get from that. It's amazing. It's amazing. If we believed it, of course. Desire of ages, if we could see the end from... No. We would choose no other way to be led if we could see the end from the beginning like Christ does. I've got that all mixed up. It's a paraphrase, but it's still the truth. Yeah. If we could see the end from the beginning, we would choose no other way to be led than the way that God has led us. It's just the truth. It's just amazing. And I believe it, and I am full of gratitude because of it. So, do you think God has ever made a mistake in your case? No? You know, when we get to heaven, and I'm sure I've shared this illustration before, but when we get to heaven, supposing we look back, we're there in heaven, we've been there 100 years, we decide to go to the heavenly video library, maybe He has a different system, but anyways, that's the only system I know, and we pick out our life. And we have a lot of time, and so we can just review our whole life. Do you think you'll ever come to the place where you can point to a situation in your life where God made a mistake in your case? What do you think? No? Well, why do you ever complain then? If ever a complaint escapes your lips, you're just telling the lie to the no you just said. Yeah. Because it's true. God makes no mistake in our lives. And we have every reason, we have every right to be full of gratitude. To complain is always, always out of place. It's an insult to God. Anytime you complain, for any reason that you complain. Now, is that an extreme statement? I hope not, because I believe it. Yeah, yeah. Just yesterday, this is an illustration of my own poor experience. Just yesterday, I went to the airport, of course, to come here. I'm flying United. And when I got there, there's two lines. There's the economy line. There's about 8 people standing in the economy line going in. And then there's the baggage deposit, the baggage, whatever it's called. Because I already had my tickets. I already had my boarding passes. So I go into this line where you're just going to deposit your baggage. And I stand at the end of the line. And nobody comes, and nobody comes, and nobody calls me, and nobody calls me. Over, and then they're going one by one, taking the people out of the other line, you understand? One by one, by one. So finally I recognize, hey, they're not going to acknowledge that I'm here, they're not going to do anything about it, so I'm just going to go into that economy line, where I just, it's a matter of time, I'll get through, right? So I go into the economy line, and then gradually, people coming into the airport are going into that same line that had gone in before, and finally the lady said, okay, we're going to stagger now, we're going to take them from that line one, and then from this line another, and back and forth, and she happened to look up when she said that, and she saw my face. And my face was like, what is this? I stood there for 5 minutes. You never acknowledged me. You didn't say we're going to stagger anything. Now I come over here. I'm behind so many people. And now you're going to start staggering. It's just going to delay me that much further. Well, the lady saw my face, and you could tell she was a tough cookie. She just looked at me, and I was behind two or three, four people. I don't know how many. I was behind. She looked at me way over there, and she said, "Sir, you have plenty of time. I'll get you through." Great. And then I said to myself, why do I think I'm so important? You know, to feel upset or just to feel snubbed or to feel like she should have dealt with me earlier because I'm so important, I guess, right? Well, it was true. She had plenty of time and I had plenty of time and there was no reason. As a matter of fact, if I had had the opportunity, I would have gladly let the people go ahead of me and I would have felt good for being so courteous in all the rest. But because it wasn't my choice, it was hers, I was insulted. Do I have no God? Why would I be insulted at anything? In everything give thanks, right? We should be grateful for everything. Yeah, that's what it is. Oh well. So, how grateful are you tonight? I know I'm pumping all of this out at you. So now tonight you have to say you're grateful for everything. Are you really? Every day, all the time? Yeah. So what if you don't get to buy the piece of property? So what if you don't know whether God wants you to buy the property or not? So what if you don't know whether God wants you to work in Alaska or Florida? So what if you don't know whether to upgrade your house or to downgrade and to downsize? So what if you don't know whether to take a vacation or to volunteer at the food bank or wherever it is you might volunteer? If God doesn't give you specific directions, if you pray, Lord, give me direction, you've promised to instruct me and teach me in the way I should go. If God doesn't do it, what does God want you to do? He wants you to make a decision. Sometimes it doesn't matter to God whether you buy a blue car or a red car, or whether you buy a Mercedes or a Lexus. You know, He just doesn't, that isn't really important to Him, and when it won't matter as far as your salvation is concerned, He might just not say anything, and what He's telling us is, make a decision, doughead. Go ahead. And if I don't like it, I know what to do. And he can stop us. He can tell us what to do. One time, I was living in British Columbia. I had five calls. Five different places had given me a call. And I prayed and prayed and I asked for the Lord to give me direction. And it wasn't coming and it wasn't coming. And finally, I just had to stop and realize, hey, this is easy enough. I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I've got five options here. Here they are, right there. Okay. You're not saying anything. Therefore, I am going to choose the one I prefer. If you don't like it, close the door because I'm going in that direction. Well, that's exactly what He did. He closed the door on that one. And so then I chose the second option that I preferred and He kept the door open. So I ended up to be a Bible teacher at Fountain View Academy at that time. That's what that was all about. Okay? Anyway, not long ago, someone started talking to me about returning to Eden Valley. My response to that person who was talking to me was, there's no place I'd rather be than at Eden Valley. But the last I knew of my wife, you know, which we hadn't talked about this because there are no reasons to talk about it, but we did talk about it like 5 years ago. And the last I'd heard from my wife 5 years ago was that she was tired of institutional living. And so I figured this is not going to be something that she's interested in. And so my responses to anyone who would talk to me about it was, hey, it's not up to me. I mean, I can make a decision, but if I go and say to my wife, okay, we're moving to Eden Valley, Or if I say to my wife, do you want to go to Eden Valley? It would be a direct no. So I had to be wise somehow. Just stay quiet. Just stay quiet and see how the Lord develops this thing. So that's what I did. Yeah. I was willing, quite willing to sacrifice whatever I might want for whatever would make her happy. But on the other hand, do you know that Luke chapter 14:26 says that if you do not love me more than father and mother and wife and brother and sister and a whole bunch of other people, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. And so when that thing comes in conflict, you understand. So I just had to get on my knees and say to the Lord, whatever you want, I'm willing to do it. You think God can handle that? Yeah, God can handle that. Everyday decisions are important. But the decision to give thanks for everything all the time, here I am to tell you, will change your life. It's guaranteed. The Bible says, Jesus gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Is that something to pray about? To Him be glory and honor and thanksgiving forever and ever and ever. Amen. Tomorrow, we're going to pick up from where we're just leaving off right now. We will explore what changes happen to us when we express gratitude under any and every circumstance. You'll see it will solve nearly all your problems.